Tonight we're going to continue in our study through the book of 1 Corinthians. Last week we talked about the subject of marriage and divorce and relationships between a man and a wife and man and women. And it's a subject that I really believe has been wrongly handled by a lot of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think there tends to be a hard line that people take on divorce. And it seems very unforgiving and very Pharisaical. And I think we just need to understand that divorce isn't God's plan for us. Everybody understands that. But sometimes he allows it because of our sinfulness and because of our hard hearts. And that's the issue, our sin. None of us are perfect. We all sin and we're all in need of a savior, in need of a redeemer. And we have to understand that divorce is not the unforgivable sin. It just seems like the one that we won't forgive. So I hope that you've been looking into what the Bible actually says and possibly even reevaluating your views on divorce. We also talked about marriage and our duties to our spouses and how we should never withhold affection as some sort of punishment to them, or because that only brings trouble. It's nothing but trouble. Don't do that. We talked about marriage, we talked about singleness, and how both of those are gifts from God, and how we can understand which one that we have been gifted with. We talked about separation, reasons to separate, reasons to stay, and how one believer can bless a relationship, and how it's okay if the unbeliever leaves. Because you never know if you're going to be able to bring that person to Christ or not. It's not up to you anyway. The Holy Spirit does that. It's his job. We just present the gospel, give them grace, show them the love of Christ. That's what we do. Now, tonight we're going to continue a lot of the same thoughts that we began last week. And that's just how it is. These thoughts continue through this passage. The thoughts that Paul started earlier are going to continue through the rest of chapter 7. And I was listening to a podcast this week where some preachers were talking and they were saying that this type of preaching is cheating. It's like expository preaching is cheating because you know what you're going to be talking about next week and you know what you talked about last week. So it's really cheating, but I really don't think it is, nor is it easy. But it allows for you to see the bigger picture, and that's, I think, what we need to do when we're studying the Bible. And the passage we're going to be looking at tonight is so good because Paul is addressing some more of the questions that had been sent to him by the church at Corinth. The believers in the church there were unhappy. I mean, I don't know what church, you know, that's weird. Like, believers in the church that are unhappy, I don't know, so strange. But they wanted to change. They wanted to change a lot of things, but they wanted to change all of the wrong things. Some of the married people wanted to be single. Or just have a different spouse. No one amen that. Some wanted to tell the single members that they had to be married. Some were Gentiles, some were Jews, some were slaves that wanted to be free. But all of them had perverted what freedom in Christ was. They were using it as a freedom to do whatever they wanted instead of seeing it as a freedom to do whatever God wanted. And we need to understand this too. God wants to use you right now. Not when you lose a few pounds, or not when you have more time, or not when you get a better job, or not when you're older. We have so many excuses of why we don't serve Christ. But we can be a follower of Christ no matter what our station. If we're a man, a woman, a child, single, married, divorced, slave, free, Jew, Gentile, we can serve Christ just as we are. And if we want our nation to change, we need to serve Christ right now. Too many of us have waited too long. Some of you are still waiting. But if we want a better country, a better world, then we need to do our job. We need to follow Christ. Do what he told us to do. Believe the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. Obey the gospel. That's what we're supposed to do. And that's what transforms a nation, not changed legislation, but people with changed hearts. And if we're faithful to the gospel and faithful to Christ, then we'll be better men. We'll be better husbands. We'll be better women, better wives, better children. We read in Galatians 3:28 that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye all are one in Christ Jesus. And that's an awesome statement, a statement of unity in Christ. But being in Christ isn't just a club that we belong to where we can come in and just sit around drinking tea and eating sandwiches. In the previous verses of Galatians 3, we see that having faith in Christ, by having faith in Christ, we are baptized, we're immersed in Christ, and we have put on Christ, he says. As a believer, we should be completely engrossed in Christ, covered by his sacrifice, robed by his righteousness, filled with the Holy Spirit. We are completely outfitted and totally equipped to do the job that we are called to do. So why are we just sitting here? Why? It's like the guy who buys all of the best equipment for riding a motorcycle. He buys the most expensive helmet. I mean, why buy a $100 helmet? Do you have a $100 head? I mean, that used to be an ad campaign. But he has the best helmet. He has the best boots. He has the best leather and Kevlar riding suit that will protect you from road rash, even if you're going 200 miles an hour. He has the best motorcycle that money can buy. He has everything he needs. He could even race in the Isle of Man if he wanted to. But his motorcycle stays in his garage, his helmet on the shelf, his boots and his leathers in the closet. Why? Because he's waiting. He's waiting on the perfect day, waiting on the road to be fixed. That's never going to happen. And he's afraid of getting things dirty, or he's afraid of taking a spill. And you say, man, what a waste. What a tragedy. Why would he do this? Why would he waste all that money? But a lot of us are just like this guy. We're waiting on something to change. We're wanting something to change before we'll serve Jesus. Some of us think we need to change something first, but that isn't what the Bible says at all. We surrender to Christ, and he will make the changes in us that need to be made as we serve him, not before. So if you would stand with me as we look at our text tonight, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 17. But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all the churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is he called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be ye not the servants of men. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment, as the one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord, to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress. I say that it's good for a man so to be. Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But in this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as they had none, and they that weep as they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as that they had possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things of that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, and how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit. Not that I might cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she have passed the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. You may be seated. Now, I know that was a lot, but hopefully we will get through it fairly quickly. In verse 17, Paul gives us the overarching theme for this entire section of Scripture. He says, live for God where you are right now. No matter what your circumstance or station, you can serve Christ right now. God can work in your life right now. Rather than thinking, I'll serve the Lord when my circumstances change, you serve him in the place where you are right now. Paul is addressing also a false belief that we need to undo the past. And it has to do with relationships. We don't have to. Just repent and move on. Excuse me. If you're married to a spouse after divorcing the first one wrongfully, then you become a Christian. Don't let anyone tell you that you need to divorce the spouse that you have now and go back to the first one. That's ridiculous. That's unbiblical. You can't undo the past. You can't. Only Jesus can do that. We're commanded to repent of our sins, and Christ takes care of the rest. Now, if we've wronged someone, we need to make it right. But we don't commit another wrong to try and undo the first one, right? That doesn't work. We have to understand that God is sovereign. It says that God has distributed to every man. He has assigned to us. He has bestowed on us the station that we are in. God isn't surprised by anything. He's not surprised at all. Everything is part of his plan. He either caused it or he allowed it. Now, he doesn't save us to sit and wait. That's not his plan. He doesn't save us to be in a holding pattern until our circumstances change. There's no transition period. There's no break-in period. God is not trying to make up his mind whether or not he wants to keep you. You're forgiven immediately. You're transformed immediately. You're quickened immediately. Look at how it happened. Look at the Gospels and look at how it happened. Jesus called the disciples. And what does it say? Immediately they left what they were doing and followed him. When Jesus healed someone, it was immediate. It was permanent. Not like the leg lengthening and so-called healings we see and hear about the charlatans doing today. Nothing like that. When Jesus did it, it happened immediately and it lasted for a lifetime. Why? Because it was complete. It was perfect. Christ didn't heal someone and then tell them, now you're going to need to go to physical therapy for a few months and then you might be able to start to walk or see or hear or whatever. That's not what he said. He healed them, and immediately they went about their business. And all of those people were pictures of us. The blind, the deaf, the lame, the dead. Those are all pictures of you and your sin. And Christ regenerated us. And so we should immediately follow him. Now, we understand that God is sovereign, but God also knows your situation. He says, so let us walk. God knows what situation you're in. He's in control. He doesn't want to change your station in life. He wants to change your heart. He wants to change your way of thinking. We shouldn't look at somebody else and think, man, that guy has it so good. Or that lady, she has it so good. I wish I was where they are. No, that isn't where God called you. God called you where you are. And it doesn't matter if you're single, if you're divorced, if you're married or remarried. None of that matters. It just doesn't. What matters is your walk with Christ right now. Are you following him or are you not? And I want to be clear what this passage is not saying. A few weeks ago, I saw a video of, there was a pair, and they were husband and wife pastors, okay? I use that term loosely, that's what they called themselves, but that's problematic in itself. But in this video, these two people were agonizing over the decision they had to make. There were people who came to their congregation, they were in a homosexual relationship, but they came to Christ, they repented. And now the pastors didn't know what to tell them because they were married. And now these people thought that that relationship should be dissolved because it was sinful. The people were right. The pastors were beside themselves because they didn't know what to do. They're like, God's not for divorce. Like, what are we supposed to do? This should have been an easy decision. Very easy. And Paul addressed this in chapter 6 when he said, and such were some of you. But these people had no idea. But I want to explain to you that the Bible is very clear. If you are in a sinful relationship or a sinful situation, by all means, get out. But if the situation isn't sinful, live for Christ where you are right now. Look at verse 18. Is a man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. We see that God values sincerity. It's not about the superficial. It isn't about how we look necessarily. It's not about the externals. It's about what we do. It's about the internals. When God was choosing David to be king, Samuel wanted to pick Eliab. He saw him and he's like, oh, that's the guy right there. That's him. But in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, God says, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. It's about the internals. Now, circumcision was just a ceremonial part of Judaism. It caused a physical change, but that was it. It was an external ceremony performed that had absolutely no bearing whatsoever on spiritual life. None. Now, in Paul's day, there was a faction of Jewish Christians, the Judaizers, who were demanding that every Gentile convert to Christianity had to be circumcised. Nope. And there were also certain Christian Jews who wanted to disassociate themselves with Judaism and to have surgery to become uncircumcised. Wrong again. Both of these views are wrong. Both are incorrect. It's not Christ plus circumcision, or Christ plus baptism, or Christ plus works that saves us. It's Christ alone. And what matters is sincere faith and sincere obedience to the commandments of God, to his word. And just a few verses before God told Samuel to appoint a new king over Israel, why did he have to do that? Because Saul disqualified himself. How did he disqualify himself? By not following what God had commanded. He didn't understand why Samuel was so upset. He sees Samuel's like, why are you so mad? He thought he was doing a good thing. He thought that's what he was supposed to do, is offer a sacrifice. He knew he shouldn't. And in 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel tells him, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. God wants us to have obedient hearts, not just outward displays of worship and sacrifice. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Married, unmarried, none of these things None of that enhances or degrades your Christianity. Serve God where you are. Look at verse 21. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Listen, God determines our satisfaction, not our circumstances. And this section is a section of Scripture that has been wrongly used to say that the Bible condones slavery. But that isn't what Paul's saying at all. He's saying that we shouldn't make our situation or our station in life our main concern. We shouldn't think, I can't do anything for God now, but later if I'm free or later if this happens, then I can. Serve God where you are now. That's what he's saying. And God doesn't want you to be enslaved to men. He says, if you can become free, then do it. Take advantage of that. Take advantage of your freedom to serve God even more. And let me tell you something. A Christian is more free than any other person on the planet. Because Christ has freed us from the bondage of sin. He has redeemed us. He has bought us with his precious blood. So we are free from sin, but we become slaves to him and his righteousness. And we should follow Christ, not men. Spurgeon said, do not follow even good men slavishly. Do not say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Calvin, I am of Wesley. Did Calvin redeem you? Did Wesley die for you? Who is Calvin and who is Wesley but ministers by whom you believed as the Lord gave unto you? Do not surrender yourself to any leadership that you rather follow the man than his master. I will follow anybody if he goes Christ's way, but I will follow nobody by the grace of God if he goes not in that direction. End quote. We follow Christ where he called us, where we are right now. And again, that doesn't mean we continue in a sinful occupation or we continue a sinful relationship or even sinful habits, but we don't need to change our station in life to follow Christ. Now, I'm reminded of a man that I knew when I was a lot younger. I was a very small child. And his family came to Christ through the bus ministry at our church. And one by one, his kids came, and they came to Christ. And then his wife. And then finally, he came. He started attending our church, and he came for a while, and eventually, he came to Christ himself. Now, something remarkable happened on the day that he repented and put his faith in Christ. He went home directly, opened up his liquor cabinet in his refrigerator, poured all of his alcohol down the drain, took all his tobacco, threw it out, went through his music, piled it up, tossed all of it in a big pile. He piled up all the inappropriate books that he had in his house, all the magazines that he had amassed over his life. He put them in the middle of his yard and he torched all of it. He was all in, and no one told him that he had to do this. No one. No one said, listen, you have to go do that to become a Christian. He just immediately knew that he needed to do it. He started following Christ the minute that he was saved, and he didn't look back. Christ has called you where you are. Will there be changes in your life after you become a Christian? Absolutely. Do you have to make those changes in order to become a Christian or to follow Christ? No. Do you have to wait for your situation to change before you can follow Christ? Absolutely not. Follow him right now, where you are. We shouldn't be concerned about our circumstances or our station in life. We should be focused on our position, and that is in Christ. Look at verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Not only should you live for God where you are, you have to live for God how you are. Don't change your status. Okay, I know that that's what everybody wants to do nowadays. They want to change their status on Facebook or social media, like, oh, I changed my status. Don't worry about that. Again, this is not just Paul's opinion. He's speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And first, he's talking about people who are betrothed or not yet married. He said it's good if they stay that way. And it says, in the wake of the present distress. Now, this was something that was happening or about to happen in Corinth. And persecution was most assuredly coming to them from Rome, because it did. And this is probably what Paul was talking about. Again, there are advantages to being single and advantages to being married. Neither status is commanded, though. He doesn't say you have to be this way or you have to be that way. The only command is to remain as you are. Now, if persecution was coming, then the advantage would be obvious. A single man could be bold and stand up for Christ in the face of death, right? He has nobody to worry about. But it would be infinitely harder for a married man if he were threatened with the torture of his wife and children, because that's what they did. And a lot of people recanted and later came back to Christ when they were threatened with the torture of their family. But also, if you are married, then you can't just abandon your wife and children. They need you now more than ever, right? If persecution is coming, they need you now more than ever. Live for God just how you are. Look at verse 28. He says, but and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Paul reiterates that marriage isn't sinful. Again, Paul isn't saying that one case is more spiritual than the other. And he's making it clear that marriage is not a sin. This was a big mistake that was happening in the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian believers were making this mistake. They were trying to tell people that marriage was sinful. But it wasn't. Marriage is a gift, just like singleness. But it does come with trouble. All the married people said, it's difficult. It's difficult sometimes, but anything worth doing usually is. Marriage comes with conflict. Marriage comes with difficulties, demands that singleness doesn't. It just does. Especially when you have two sinners living together under one roof. There's going to be trouble. Okay? And when Paul says trouble, that word literally means under pressure or pressed together. And that's what Paul is trying to spare these people from. He goes on to explain more in the following verses. Look at verse 29. But this I say, brethren, that the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. Paul was alluding to two different things here. He says that time is short. That's what he starts out first, but he's alluding to two different things. They were in the last days. We are in the last days. We've been in the last days since Jesus ascended into heaven. And that's what Christ was saying himself in Matthew 24:44, that we need to be ready. He told us himself, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. He's coming whether you want him to or not, whether you're ready or not, he's going to come. So he's talking about time is short. Christ can come back at any time. But also, our life is short. James 4:14 tells us, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Both of those things, both of those aspects of our life and being short should influence how we live. Paul isn't advocating that for the abandonment of your family. That would go directly against what he taught earlier. He's saying that marriage should not affect your dedication to Christ. It shouldn't. And this is very similar to the statement that Jesus made in Luke 14:26 when he said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He's not telling us to hate our family, or he's not telling us to leave them. He's telling us that Christ should be our main focus. Eternity is what we should be striving for, not the things of this world, not even the emotions of this world. If you look around at people today, they live as if their family is all that matters. Their possessions are all that matter. Their fleeting emotions are all that matter. This is foolishness. All of this will pass away. We can't get so caught up in all of our stuff, in our happiness or sadness, that Christ becomes secondary. He needs to be our main focus because our time is short. Everything else is temporary. We can't let these things get in the way of following Christ. Look at verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And there's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy in both body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that which you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Paul says that he wants us to be free from extra anxiety. He's trying to let people know that singleness is less stressful. Single people have less stress. That's just a fact. They have more freedom to focus on the things of God because they don't have any family responsibilities. But this isn't a condemnation of marriage. It's just an observation. And it's not wrong for a man to care about his wife or a wife to care about her husband. Because there's something really wrong if you don't. Remember last week, what did he say? Did he say, ignore your wife, ignore your husband? No. He's reaffirming what he said before. And this is how it should be. We should be caring for our spouses. And then Paul says something that seems very clear to me, but obviously not to other people. He said, this is just so we know, just for your benefit, not to snare us, not to restrain us, so we can serve God with undivided devotion, without any distractions. We can be devoted to Christ if we're single, or if we're married. These don't or shouldn't affect our dedication to Him. Not at all. Neither state should be a distraction. Neither state should take our focus away from following and serving Christ. But somehow, people have taken this scripture, along with other scripture, and misused it. Now, the Catholic Church will say, and they will demand, that all their clergy take vows of celibacy. That isn't what Paul is saying at all. And we go into the other ditch and say that someone must be married to be a pastor or an elder. What about Paul? Was he not qualified to be a pastor? Now, I know some of you, I see your faces, but you can talk to me afterwards, okay? Let's just move on. Verse 36. But if any man think that he believeth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart, that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. And if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Paul closes this section of the letter by answering one more marriage question and explaining the length of the marriage covenant. Now, some of the Corinthian fathers had devoted their children to being forever single. They dedicated their children to the Lord to be forever single. Now, this was only wrong if the child was of a marrying age and desired to be married, or if it violated their conscience. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about that next week, but as Christians, we are given liberty. And we should couple that liberty in Christ with the steadfastness of our belief. And that's what he is saying here. We have liberty and steadfastness in the Lord. This should shape, it should color every decision that we make. If we are firmly planted in our belief in Christ and in the Scripture, and our conscience is clear, then we have made the right decision. Now, will it always be the same decision as your neighbor? No. And that's the point that Paul is making here. Is it sinful to remain single? Only if you're distracted by it. Should we strive to be married? Only if you can't live a single life without thinking about marriage and the things of marriage. Marriage is until death do you part. But what if death parts you? Should you get remarried? Should you remain single? Which decision is the right one? It depends. It depends on what God has gifted you with. It depends on what you can do with a clear conscience. It depends on what you can do and have undivided devotion to Christ. That's what it depends on. Now, as we prepare to close, I just want to ask you some questions. What are you waiting on? Serve Christ where you are right now. Don't live in the past. You can't go back and fix it anyway. Don't sit on the sideline waiting for your circumstances to change. God has equipped you with everything you need to serve Him right now. Stop focusing on the externals, the outward displays, the superficial things. That's what we tend to focus on. Let me tell you, you know who else did that? The Pharisees. Stop thinking, well, did I go and sit in a pew? Oh, did someone see what I did? Is my name on a list somewhere? Or is my name in the bulletin? Look, check it out. Do I sing so loud that everyone can hear how beautiful I sing? Did I splash the offering plate so that everyone could see that it was Benjamin Franklin's face on the bill that I put in there? God doesn't care about the externals. He cares about the internals. Is your heart right with God? If it is, the rest will follow. Don't wait on a better job. Don't wait on a better position. Don't wait on a better title. Serve God where you are. Don't wait on a spouse either. Serve God how you are. Don't be distracted by your marriage. Don't be distracted by your singleness. Don't be distracted by things or by your emotions or by your situation. Life is short. Dedicate the time that you have left to Christ and His kingdom, and He'll take care of everything else.